Chapter 6. The Schools of the Prophets. Wherever in Israel God's plan of education was carried into effect, the results testified of its author. But in many households, the training appointed by heaven and the characters thus developed were rare. God's plan was but partially and imperfectly fulfilled. By unbelief and by disregard of the Lord's directions, the Israelites surrounded themselves with temptations that few had power to resist. At their settlement in Canaan, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Their heart was not right with God, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Psalm 106, verse 34 to 36, 78, 37 to 39. Fathers and mothers in Israel became indifferent to their obligation to God, indifferent to their obligation to their children. Through unfaithfulness in the home and idolatrous influences around them, many of the Hebrew youth received an education differing widely from that which God had planned for them. They learned the ways of the heathen. To meet this growing evil, God provided other agencies to aid parents in the work of education. From the earliest times, prophets had been recognized as teachers divinely appointed. In the highest sense, the prophet was one who spoke by direct inspiration, communicating to the people the messages received from God. But the name prophet was given also to those who, though not so directly inspired, were divinely called to instruct the people in the works and ways of God. For the training of such a class of teachers, Samuel, by the Lord's direction, established the schools of the prophets. These schools were intended to serve as a barrier against the widespreading corruption, to provide for the mental and spiritual welfare of the youth, and to promote the prosperity of the nation by furnishing it with men qualified to act in the fear of God as leaders and counselors. To this end, Samuel gathered companies of young men who were pious, intelligent, and studious. These were called the sons of the prophets. As they studied the word and works of God, his life-giving power quickened the energies of mind and soul, and the students received wisdom from above. The instructors were not only versed in divine truth, they had themselves enjoyed communion with God and had received the special endowment of his Spirit. They had the respect and confidence of the people, both for learning and for piety. In Samuel's day, there were two of these schools, one at Ramah, the home of the prophet, the other at Kirjath-Jearim. Later, others were established. The pupils of these schools sustained themselves by their own labor in tilling the soil or in some mechanical employment. Many also of the teachers supported themselves by manual labor. In Israel, it was regarded as a sin to allow children to grow up in ignorance of useful labor. In both the school and the home, much of the teaching was oral. But the youth also learned to read the Hebrew writings, and the parchment rolls of the Old Testament scriptures were open to their study. The chief subjects of study in these schools were the law of God, with the instruction given to Moses, sacred history, sacred music, and poetry. In the records of sacred history were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. The great truths set forth by the types in the service of the sanctuary were brought to view, and faith grasped the central object of all that system, the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sin of the world. A spirit of devotion was cherished. Not only were the students taught the duty of prayer, they were taught how to pray, how to approach their Creator, how to exercise faith in Him, and how to understand and obey the teachings of His Spirit. These schools proved to be one of the most effective means in promoting that righteousness which exalts a nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34. In no small degree, they aided in laying the foundation of that marvelous prosperity which distinguished the reigns of David and Solomon. Principles seen in David's character. The principles taught in the schools of the prophets were the same that molded David's character and shaped his life. The Word of God was his instructor. Through your precepts, he said, I get understanding. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 104 to 112. It was this that caused the Lord to pronounce David a man after my own heart. Acts 13, verse 22. In the early life of Solomon also are seen the results of God's method of education. Solomon, in his youth, made David's choice his own. Above every earthly good, he asked of God a wise and understanding heart. And the Lord gave him, not only that, but riches and honor. The power of his understanding, the extent of his knowledge, the glory of his reign, became the wonder of the world. In the reigns of David and Solomon, Israel reached the height of its greatness. The promise given to Abraham and repeated through Moses was fulfilled. If you will diligently observe this entire commandment that I am commanding you, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and mightier than yourselves. No one will be able to stand against you. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22-25, NRS 5. But in the midst of prosperity lurked danger. The sin of David's later years, though sincerely repented of and severely punished, emboldened the people in transgression of God's commandments. And Solomon's life, after a morning of great promise, was darkened with apostasy. Desire for political power and self-aggrandizement led to alliance with heathen nations. The silver of Tarshish and the gold of Ophir were obtained by sacrificing integrity and betraying sacred trusts. Association with idolaters and marriage with heathen wives corrupted his faith. The barriers that God had set in place for the safety of his people were thus broken down, and Solomon gave himself up to the worship of false gods. On the summit of the Mount of Olives, confronting the temple of Jehovah, were erected gigantic images and altars for the service of heathen deities. As he cast off his allegiance to God, Solomon lost the mastery of himself. His fine sensibilities became blunted. The conscientious, considerate spirit of his early reign was changed. Pride, ambition, prodigality, and indulgence bore fruit in cruelty and exaction. He who had been a just, compassionate, God-fearing ruler became tyrannical and oppressive. He who at the dedication of the temple had prayed for his people that their hearts might be undividedly given to the Lord became their seducer. Solomon dishonored himself, dishonored Israel, and dishonored God. The nation, of which he had been the pride, followed his leading. Though he afterward repented, his repentance did not prevent a harvest from the evil he had sown. The discipline and training that God appointed for Israel was designed to cause them, in all their ways of life, to differ from the people of other nations. This peculiarity, which should have been regarded as a special privilege and blessing, was to them unwelcome. The simplicity and self-restraint essential to their highest development, they longed to exchange for the pomp and self-indulgence of heathen peoples. To be like all the nations, 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, was their ambition. God's plan of education was set aside, his authority disowned. The downfall of Israel began in the rejection of God's ways for the ways of heathen contemporaries. It continued until the Jewish people became prey to the very nations whose practices they had chosen to follow. As a nation, the children of Israel failed to receive the benefits that God desired to give them. They did not appreciate his purpose or cooperate in its execution. Though individuals and peoples may separate themselves from him, his purpose for those who trust him is unchanged. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. While there are different degrees of development and different manifestations of his power to meet the needs of people in different ages, God's work is forever the same. The teacher is the same. God's character and his plan are the same. With him is no variation or shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. The experiences of Israel were recorded for our instruction. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. With us, as with Israel of old, success in education depends on fidelity in carrying out the Creator's plan. Adherence to the principles of God's Word will bring as great blessings to us as it would have brought to the Hebrew people.